Let us turn today to Hebrews chapter 11, where we are continuing to look at these great men of faith. And so today I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of 11. And so here now, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval." And then drop down to verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Thank you. Please be seated. If there was ever a time that it was lonely and really tough being a Christian, it was in the day of Noah. We can imagine. Noah lived in a world of unbelievers. Now we might say, well, we live in a world of unbelievers too, but at least we have each other, right? And we have all the Christians throughout the world, all the Christian community that make up a great amount of people, truly, and are a tremendous support to us. Aren't you thankful for that? But that wasn't the way it was in Noah's day. There was no remnant of believers other than he and his family. I think that's all we can understand from the Word of God. And yet it was possible for Noah to have faith and to be saved and to walk with God. Even though there was no one else in the world that walked with God, it was possible for Noah to do so. So it's good to know that it's not dependent upon anything, is it, other than God. As you see today, we're thinking about faith, and particularly the faith of Noah. Let's remember that Noah was the great-grandson of Enoch, and I mention him because we were studying about Enoch just last week. Genesis 6 tells us the historical account of Noah and the events that led up to the flood. It tells us that the earth had become greatly populated. Genesis chapters 4 and 5 gives us two parallel lines or two parallel branches of humanity. In Genesis 4, we're given the descendants of Cain. Remember, Cain did not honor God, did not fear God. In fact, Cain rose up and killed his brother for the very reason that his brother did honor and fear God. And what the scripture shows us is that the descendants of Cain were as godless as he was. So that was one branch of humanity. And Genesis 5 gives us the godly branch. It begins with Adam. And then it goes to Adam's third son, Seth. You might say, well, why didn't it go to his second son? Well, Cain killed his second son. And so, unfortunately, Abel was not able to have any descendants because his brother killed him. So when you read the genealogy of the godly line, start in Genesis 5, you'll go from Adam to Seth, the third son. And in other words, Adam and then Seth became the godly line. We read in Genesis 4:26 what it says. Look there. "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." In other words, through Adam and then Seth, there came a godly remnant in the world. From the descendants of Seth came the godly line, a lineage of men and women who followed God and held to the promise of Christ that was given to Adam and Eve, okay? In Genesis 5, we see the godly seed going from generation to generation, again from the faith of Adam, then to his son Seth, and then to Enoch, and then all the way to Noah. So in essence, in Genesis 4 to 5, we see two branches of humanity, the godly branch and the ungodly. As the population of the world increased, so did the rebellion against God and wickedness. That's just the way it is, isn't it? Things deteriorate. They don't get better. I wish it was the case that man would learn that, you know what? We're going to evolve into something better. No, man does not evolve into something better. He devolves. And this is what has happened. And I think here's the reason. Since all law owes its origin to God's law, and even the Ten Commandments, and since at that time the commandments had not been given to God's people to act as a schoolmaster for them, as it was for Israel, to be their schoolmaster, to keep men from doing all the evil that they would do, the world became and was a very evil place. Again, God's law was not there to be referred to. Though the world today is drifting further and further away from God's law and God's absolutes, again, as I said, we still enjoy a tremendous benefit from having God's law in the world today. There are so many benefits. But beloved, if you can imagine how evil and wicked the world could be if there was no restraints, no absolutes, no word from God, if you will, no people who were trying to live according to God's ways, then you would see what the world was like in Noah's day. The world had been degenerating for 1,600 years by the time of Noah and the flood. And the sinfulness of mankind was filled up. There's a scripture that speaks about when God was going to send his children into the promised land, the sins of the Amorites, I believe it was filled up. And in other words, it was time for judgment. Last week, I showed you that at about year 1,300 of man being on the earth and increasing in wickedness, God gave the world an amazing miracle. God took a man of faith who was the most prominent preacher of righteousness in his day, immediately to heaven without dying. It was a miracle. His name was Enoch. Remember, we talked about him last week. This was after Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. He had been a preacher of righteousness, and he warned the world of his day to repent and become because the judgment of God was coming upon them. We know this from the words of Jude, who tells us this. Look at your sermon helps there. Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying. So these are the words that we can understand. Jude was going around saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones." He's telling them, this is the vision I've seen. "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So Enoch was like a John the Baptist of his day. And isn't that what John the Baptist went around doing, calling people to repent? You know, or else face God's judgment. The root is already at the axe of the tree. God's judgment is ready to come, you know. And it was going to be a terrible judgment, as you heard me read some of the things that Jude tells us. He said, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds. It was going to be a terrible judgment. And I thank God in some very public way declared to the world that Enoch was a man of faith and righteous in his conduct. If you read verse 5, you'll pick that up. Look at verse 5 of Hebrews 11. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." So as I said last week, I think in some public way, God declared that Enoch was a righteous man. And to validate Enoch's words,
of truth that he was preaching to the people, and to show the world the reward God would give to those people who, like Enoch, walked with God. God took him up in that miraculous way. He took him up to heaven without seeing death. I think it was a miracle that the world had never heard of or seen. Well, if somebody was taken up to heaven without seeing death today, wouldn't it be a miracle to us? And definitely it was a miracle then. Perhaps what the world of Enoch's day saw was like what Elisha saw when God took Elisha up. It wouldn't surprise me. Remember what that looked like? Look at 2 Kings there on your sermon helps. Then it came about as they, that would be Elijah and Elisha, were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to God. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw him no more. Perhaps that's what the people of Enoch's day saw. It's interesting how he says there, Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, almost as if it had already been seen somewhere before, the chariots of Israel. And isn't it interesting, the chariot that he saw was a chariot of fire, not of steel. And the horses were horses of fire. Pretty impressive, right? So I just wonder if maybe that's the way that Enoch went up, and it was to make an impression on the world of a righteous man being taken up to heaven. In that miracle, God graciously showed the world a sign from heaven to show the world of that day that he was there. God was there, right? That he was. And you know what else to show the world? That he was the rewarder of those who seek him. People like Enoch, who live by faith, taking him up to heaven. Faith begins with believing that God is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Didn't we read that somewhere already today? Look again at verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. But now, by Noah's day, probably 300 years later, after God took Enoch up, mankind once again became thoroughly wicked and evil and sinful. Please turn back to Genesis chapter 6, will you? We're going to spend some time in Genesis 6 before we go to our passage here today. Let me say that I think it was the case in Noah's day that even the children and descendants from the godly branch of humanity, as I showed you and we talked about earlier, even they had compromised and folded in and synchronized into the world. This is what I think it means in Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says this. Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. I think what that means, the sons of God there, I think are referring to the covenant children brought up in a believing home, a God-fearing home, who fell away from the faith and intermarried. They saw that the women were beautiful, that they wanted to intermarry with, and they intermarried with the descendants of Cain. This is why it is so important, as the New Testament tells us, that a marriage is to be equally yoked. If a man or a woman is a Christian, they must be equally yoked with a Christian, a fellow Christian, a fellow believer in Christ. Well, we see what happened by Noah's day. Even the godly remnant that was on the earth were no longer godly. And why was it? The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. God's people failed to remain distinct. They shrank back from their faith. And beloved, they too departed from their faith. And because of this, God determined that he would destroy sinful man in 120 years. It's interesting that God gave them a time in which it's not only going to happen, but a time in which he is going to do this. And I think that's what's communicated in verse 3 of chapter 6. Look there. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So I think that was God telling, making it known, in 120 years, this is what you can expect. At that point, Noah was 480 years old. Okay? 480 years old. And he was a preacher of righteousness. Boy, talk about a preacher who just kept on going. We know this from 2 Peter 2. Look what we see in 2 Peter 2. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, then he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." So we can know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So Noah was a man who had faith in God, my friends. He believed that God was, and he believed that God was a rewarder of those who seek him. He believed in God as his forefathers had. So go on now with me in Genesis 6 and verse 5. "And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The extent of man's sin was complete, to the point where it says God was grieved." I mean, that's amazing. "And so God said," in verse 7, "and the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." God would not destroy the whole human race, though, beloved. He would destroy the godless and the wicked. But verse 8 tells us this: "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 8 tells us that God was still merciful, right, to those who had faith. And God was pledging the preservation and restoration of humanity in those words. God would preserve Noah and his family because Noah had faith in God. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor. He was pleasing to God because he had faith. And back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read, the only way to please God is by faith. And if he was pleasing to God, it's because he had faith. Now let's stay in Genesis a little bit longer. Look at verse 8 again. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God." So there's three ways he is described there: as a righteous man, doing what was right in the eyes of God; as a blameless man, meaning in his character and his conduct as he lived before others, that he was without blame. No one could blame him for not living in a right way. And then he walked with God. He believed in God, the God of his forefathers, and he worshiped God as God prescribed. I'm sure that he knew how God was to be worshiped, as Abel did, who worshiped God correctly, whereas Cain would not worship God correctly. And he honored and he obeyed God. And Noah was this, a preacher of righteousness too. God explained to Noah his plan to put an end to sinful people on the earth in verse 13. Look what he said. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am going to destroy them with the earth." And Noah, being a preacher of righteousness, declared that all the full 120 years that he was building the ark, he wasn't just building the ark, he was also a preacher of righteousness, declaring what we just read: the end of all flesh has come, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, God said, "I am about to destroy them from the earth." God's warning to the sinful world of this day, that some, I think God warned the sinful people of the world of his day with those words, that some still might repent. But by the time we see who actually believed and got on that ark, no one did, except for Noah's family, his sons, and his daughters-in-laws. I want you all to notice the reason that God's judgment of the devastating flood was coming. It was because the earth was full of violence. Again, in verse 13, then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them." That word for violence in the Hebrew is the word Hamas. Sound familiar? It means sinful violence. It means extreme wickedness, lawlessness, and rebellion against God Almighty. And God was ready to destroy the world because everyone in it, except for Noah and his family, were filled with Hamas. That's what God is going to bring upon those who are filled with violence, doing all the violent things that sinners do. But God told Noah what he was to do and what would save him and his family from God's judgment. Look with me at verse 14. "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch." Boy, that would have taken a lot of pitch. "This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Now, since you all aren't generally thinking in cubits, from my study on this, that would be meaning that the ark was about a football field and a half in length and about a football field in width and 45 feet high. From the scholars I've read that maybe know what a cubit is better than I do, that's how big this is. And that's why I said it would take a lot of pitch, right? So Noah was to build this gigantic chest, as it was. You are to build this. The word for ark there just means a chest. Wasn't anything fancy. You know, it wasn't going to have a point on the bow or anything. It looked like a cedar chest, like what we would think of as a chest. The Ark of the Covenant, it's the same word. It's just a chest. And God explained why in verse 17. Look, "Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish." But God gave this promise to Noah in verse 18. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of the flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be made male, they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of the food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for you food and for them. And thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, and he did so. And so, my friends, let us return now to Hebrews. Back again to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 7, let's examine what we learn here about Noah and Noah's faith. I would like for you, though I asked you to turn back to Hebrews 7, I'd like for you to take your sermon helps, and I would like to read for you my translation of this verse 7. And as you see, it says Gary's Wooden Translation. That means this is a wooden translation is as accurate as I can make it with the limited knowledge of Greek that I admit I have. But it is a little bit more. Oftentimes, scriptures are written to be more readable and more like we would read them today. But this is how I see this passage. So look at that with me. By faith, Noah, after being given divine instruction concerning the things not yet seen, after being given an attitude of reverence and fear, constructed the ark into the safety of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness according to faith. By faith, this is what we see. According to this verse, God did two things for Noah. In other words, Noah was passive and God was active. That's always the way it is. And that's why I put it in a way to understand it in a passive sense. By faith, Noah, after being given divine instruction, okay? This is the first thing God did. The Greek word there for being given divine instruction means he received a revelation of warning from God. And we read that revelation of warning back in Genesis 6. And that revelation and warning was concerning things that had not yet been seen. That's what it says. By faith, Noah, after being given divine instruction concerning things not yet seen, God told Noah about something that had never been seen before. And what was that? Well, that was the great flood that was going to deluge the world. There are some scholars that will even say that maybe it hadn't even rained on the face of the earth up till this time. Maybe it was different in those days, and there was a canopy of water around the earth. So there's a lot of different things to think about, and I don't want to go into all those things because that's not our purpose here today. But here, look with me again at Genesis 6, verse 17. I have it on your sermon helps. And behold, I am bringing the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. And so this is what he is talking about as something that had not yet been seen. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. By faith, Noah, after being given divine instruction concerning things unseen. So it was that. God told Noah about a flood that was coming in the future. I don't think Noah, again, had ever seen a flood. Not like this one. And there was no visible sign of it. There was no storm clouds building in the distance, you know, for him to think of it. Look what Albert Barnes said on this point. He said, there was nothing which could be a basis of calculation that it would occur. This admonition was given 120 years before the deluge, and of course, long before there could have been any national indication that it would occur. And so Noah believed and had conviction of things unseen. That is what faith looks like and does, isn't it? Remember what we read there in verse 1 of chapter 11? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Noah was convinced this flood was coming, though he could not even imagine it in his mind. Beloved, Noah is a perfect example of this, of having a conviction of something that is unseen, that God has said. Okay? And I think that his example here, we need to see that in his example as a man who had conviction of things unseen. And Noah believed what God said, even though he had never seen or heard of this in the past. And then Noah gave the next 120 years of his life to prepare for what God had promised was going to come about. Now, that's living by faith, isn't it? And secondly, Noah is given something else. He is given an attitude of reverence and fear. Verse 7, after being given an attitude of reverence and fear. So this too was a work of God in his heart. God gave him that attitude. Before we believed, God had to change our hearts too, didn't he? To give us the attitude that would trust in him, that would believe his word. And that's what I think it's saying. God gave him an attitude of reverence and fear. The Greek word for reverence means to hold something carefully. If you revere something, you hold it carefully. I like that idea there. Noah was made to hold God and his relationship with God as a precious thing, with respect, and then also with fear. And the word fear there means to be made afraid. Okay, so Noah was afraid. What this might mean is that Noah was influenced by the dread of what was coming. The flood that was coming would destroy all life. Now, that ought to put the fear of God in you. Or it may mean that he was influenced by reverence for God. And I think we can say that Noah's reverence and respect for God is what induced him to act under the belief that God would do what he said, that God was going to bring this disaster that he had predicted upon the world. So Noah was convinced, he had conviction of things unseen because God said it. Look what Adam Clark said on this. He said, Noah was influenced by religious fear or reverence towards God. This is mentioned to show that he acted not from a fear of losing his life, but from the fear of God. And hence that fear is here properly attributed to faith. People of faith believe that God means what he says. People of faith believe that God means business in his word. And then after God did these two things for Noah and to Noah, Noah began to construct the ark because Noah believed God was and that he was a rewarder of things unseen. And he believed, had conviction of things unseen. And out of a holy fear, he built the ark to save his family. On the one hand, he was obeying God out of reverence and a holy fear. And on the other hand, he was terrified because of the coming destruction, terrified for his family. And so he built the ark so that his family would be saved. That's how much he believed God. Think about it. If Noah had not have believed that God, what God said, then he would not have spent the next 120 years building an ark, right? He would not have been afraid for his family. He would have said, surely not. Surely not. But he did believe. And his faith is what drove him to build that ark because he believed God and he knew God would do what he said. And for this reason, he followed God's instructions with precision and he did everything he could to save his family. And I want you to think about something. We are a part of Noah's family, aren't we? Every one of us came from Noah. From one of his sons, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. We don't know which ones, but we all came from Noah, right? And so we're part of that family. And so when Noah understood that he had to save his family, Perhaps he wasn't just so short-sighted to be thinking about his three sons, but his grandchildren and their children. And look how many of us are now in the world today. Aren't we thankful that Noah believed God? But Noah obeyed God and he built the ark because of his faith. His faith. And that's the point of the writer of Hebrews here. Look what Albert Barnes said. Everything which Noah did in reference to the threatened deluge was done in virtue of simple faith or belief of what God said. It was not because he could show from the course of events that things were tending to such a catastrophe, or because such an event had occurred before, rendering it probable that it would be likely to occur again, or because this was the common belief of men, and it was easy for him to fall into himself. It was simply because God had informed him of it, and he put unwavering reliance on the truth of the divine declaration. Again, beloved, this is what faith does. It hears or it reads what God's word says, and it believes it fully, and it sets out to obey it. Do the best we can to obey it. And faith of the person, or the person of faith, does not shrink back, no matter how long he must wait, how long he has to live by faith. Isn't Noah a great example of that for us? I mean, he started that building, that ark, 120 years goes by. So out of simple faith, Noah constructed the ark, and by doing so, he demonstrated his firm confidence in God. And as he did, his faith became a testimony that condemned the unbelieving world around him. Look again at my translation of this. By faith, Noah, after being given divine instruction concerning the things not yet seen, after being given an attitude of reverence and fear, constructed the ark into the safety of his house, through which he condemned the world. His building of the ark condemned the world. By his confidence in God and his building of the ark in preparation for the flood that was coming, Noah showed the wisdom of his actions, in obeying God, and the foolishness of the rest of the world who did nothing to prepare for what God said was coming because they didn't believe. He condemned the world not only by his preaching, because he was proclaiming God's judgment that was coming, as we've been looking at here, but by his building of the ark, which was no small endeavor. Let me say it this way. He condemned the world by his obedience. He obeyed God, and therefore that was condemning. In our day, it's sometimes said and acknowledged that the person who sets a good example by his actions condemns those who aren't doing what they should be doing. But the person who is doing what they're supposed to be doing condemns them. You ever heard that phrase, that idea? Adam Clark said this. He said, Noah's faith and obedience to God condemned the world in the same sense in which every good man's virtues and exhortations condemn such as will not attend to and imitate them. Noah believed and he listened to God, but the rest of the world did not. Noah walked with God in the way that God commanded, but the rest of the world did not. And Noah repeatedly admonished them to repent, but they did not listen. They would not. And all this made them all the more guilty. This aggravated their crimes, if you will, while it exalted the faith of Noah. And so it is, my friends, that the Christian who has faith and obeys God and lives in God's ways, I'm sorry, but you convict the ungodly world just by your life, just by the way you're living as a man who wants to please God and honor God. Just living by faith as a Christian condemns the world. When you do what God's word says and you live in a way that honors and glorifies God, It condemns the world, and the world does not like it. So you see, an earnest Christian, as earnest Christians, we, like Noah, condemn the world by our lives in how we live, in what we do, in what we don't do, in what we love and what we don't love, or what we hate. And though most of the world will usually reject us and even hate us because we're convicting them, you know what? God may use the conviction that someone feels because of the way they see you living and what's important to you in your life to make them realize that they're wrong and they need to change. They need to look and say, what is the reason for the joy that you have in your life? Tell me about what makes you different. So let us remember how important just living the Christian life is. Each one of us have the ability and the responsibility to live the Christian life so that the rest of the world might realize, hey, I'm not where I should be. Being a man or woman of faith, and this is why Christians are so hated, and this is why in some places Christians are extinguished. And Christians have been extinguished, haven't they? Because of their faith in God, and it convicted the world. And beloved, listen, the church also, and when I say the church, I mean the church that is holding to the Word of God and not compromising with the world, guess what? It too is going to condemn the world. Understand, Noah's faith stood in stark contrast to the unbelief of the world of his day. And so it is with the church that is being faithful to the Word of God and believing and preaching and practicing, right? Only what God says in His Word, not compromising with the world. The church or the individual who compromises with the world to the point where they're no longer convicting the world, right? And this is what we must guard against. God has told us that He will come again in judgment, just like He told Enoch He was going to come in judgment. And He told Noah He was going to come in judgment. And beloved, God has told us He is going to come in judgment. And I chose that passage in Matthew 25. Let's look at it on your sermon helps. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, Jesus speaking, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And then He will also say to those on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So, beloved, God has made this clear, His coming judgment, the blessing for those who walk with Him. He's made this clear to all people through all the ages, as I have shown you. Again, even Enoch had this understanding of what God was going to do. And God has provided preachers of righteousness for every generation also. Preachers of righteousness that proclaim His word all over the world. We have missionaries that are faithfully proclaiming God's word. And to call people to put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, and to become disciples of Jesus Christ and to abide in Christ. Now think about this. God provided the ark as the means of salvation for Noah and his family and any who would put their faith in God. Well, beloved, now God has provided us with His own Son, Jesus Christ, as the only means of salvation for you and I. In Noah's day, the only means of salvation was the ark. That's the only thing that would preserve life. Jesus Christ is the only thing that will preserve us. And so, beloved, you and I, you who have faith in Christ, praise God, you have listened and you have come to Christ. And God has made it possible for you to do so, as he did for Noah. He's worked in our hearts. He's given us what we need to know. You too were passive, but God was active. God gave us divine instruction, his word. And he gave us reverence and fear, faith, right? Now Noah's life is a pattern of righteousness for us. So Noah was a man of true faith, a man of righteousness. His righteousness extended to the protection of his family. And I'm so grateful, as I said, we're part of that family. And his righteousness has held up to us as a pattern for us to follow. So let us ask God to help us now to continue to walk with him as Noah did, to wait as long as it takes until God takes us home or God Christ comes again, to have faith like Noah did. And let us believe what God has revealed to us in his word as Noah did. And let us give ourselves now to preparing for the final judgment of God that is coming by trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation and in obeying God and loving God with all of our hearts and minds and souls and by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And beloved, if we do, then we too, like Noah, will become, as the last phrase in verse 7 says, an heir of the righteousness that is by faith. Noah was because he had faith, and so are we. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this example of a man who had to do what we are never going to be required to do, to have to live in such a godless society where there was no brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage, be encouraged by, be strengthened from. But Lord, you enabled him to live by faith, to persevere, and to do exactly what you called him to do, to preserve his family. So now, Lord, help us in these same ways. Help our faith to imitate Noah's faith in every way. We thank you for your spirit that has worked in our hearts and will continue to work in us to do the will and the work. It is by your Spirit that we will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.